Good morning. Thank you, Gilbert. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to be with you this morning and to go through this next phrase. I think it will be encouraging to you. Constant in prayer, steadfast in prayer, devoted to prayer. I wanted to encourage you with something that was a little bit more applicational this morning, and so I went that road today. I think it'll be an encouragement to you as well. I do want to say that Steve Wilson, we had talked about Hosea last time, and Hosea, you know, he married a woman who was a harlot, and then there was a prophet that I mentioned that laid on his side for 390 days, and I thought it was Jeremiah. It had been a long time. It was Ezekiel chapter 4. So somehow this week I was thinking about this, and I thought, oh, you know what? Let me give you guys the right reference and the right chapter. So if you want to read about Ezekiel laying on his side for 430 days, you're welcome to. You'll find it in Ezekiel 4. But last week we had a good time. I had a good time just sharing with you, you know, how we're being prepared for the throne room of God, that Christ has already entered into the holiest place. And then with boldness, we now can enter into that same holy place. And we also see in the life of Christ that tremendous suffering can be the will of God. It can be the will of God for you to suffer tremendously in life and obey the Lord. And that's what Scripture really shows. It shows that there's not necessarily has to be a separation. Blessing isn't always promised to you, that suffering can be completely the will of God. The Bible is a book that details a lot of suffering. If you want to find suffering, you're going to find it in the Scriptures, and you're also going to find triumph. You're going to see God's hand working in the lives of people who are completely, they're frail, they fail all of the time, and you're going to see that God is still weaving and walking alongside them and getting them to the place that they're supposed to go. There's great confidence in the failures of the Bible, of the characters of the Bible, because you see God's goodness and his greatness displayed in his Son through the angel of the Lord working alongside people. God keeps his promises. Yahweh is a promise-keeping God, and that's what we read in his word, and that's what we're shown. It's not the strength of people. It's the power of God that keeps us. So if you're wondering what's happening in your life, why are you enduring suffering and chastening? The Scripture is very clear that you are being adorned as a bride. You are being prepared to be spotless, without spot, and blameless, and above reproach, and being prepared to be presented to the Father. And so we came back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we showed how at the end, Christ handles over a perfect kingdom to his Father. And so that's what's happening in us. Those scriptures are Revelation 21 and 2. That's where you find being adorned as a bride for the Father, and Colossians 1, 21 through 23. That's being pure and spotless and blameless and above reproach. Those words are being done to you. And in a sense, if you look at the sense of the Greek in the Colossians passage, you're going to see that it's as if you're witnessing. It's already been done, and we're looking back at what God has already done. We talked about the aorist indicative tense. So those are the things that are already being done, and that's what you're seeing in your life. You are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus glorified the Father by becoming our high priest, and after praying in the garden to the Father to let the cup pass from him, he obeyed his Father, and he brought many sons to glory. Suffering was bringing glory to the Father and many sons to glory. And you find that in Hebrews 10. So as a result of Christ's suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation for us. You find that in Hebrews 5 through 11. The book of Hebrews is just simply telling you over and over again that Christ, the Son of God, he has made a way for us to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And so all of the things that go along with that, the discipline, the growth in faith, the challenges in life, those things are there preparing us. And so that's kind of a short review of what we talked about last week. And so let's open in prayer and let's get into being devoted in prayer from verse 12. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given to us. We have gathered this morning to hear your word and to learn and grow in it. And we look forward to see all the musicians preparing, the choir is preparing, Darren is ready, the preacher has a message. We thank you that you have given us an opportunity this morning to share in communion and to be reminded of your sacrifice for us and the hope we have in Christ. I thank you that our hearts would be ready. I thank you that this morning even we would be encouraged by your word and your truth, and that we would be prepared for the service when we all gather together in just a few minutes. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're in verse 12 again, Romans 12:12. We're doing that in the LSB. It says being devoted to prayer. The New King James translates it continuing steadfastly in prayer. Last week we discussed persevering in affliction, and it has the meaning of enduring, being patient or remaining. The Greek word used in the passage, and I can't say it, hupomentanois. We looked at a number of passages, and I gave you about 10 or 12 of them where the same word was used. I wrote them here in my notes just in case somebody ever, anybody had a question. But really, if you find the word patient, you find an enduring, you find it normally in the context of suffering. And so when you get into the next passage, which is being devoted to prayer, you see that there's a connection, right? There's a connection, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, and being devoted in prayer. They very much come together, and they are used in all of those instances, and I'll give an example of those. There's going to be 6 attributes of devotion that I want to share with you this morning. I want to show these 6 attributes. When you find devotion, you know, how can we define it? It is a continual. It's something that we progress in, that we grow in. And so I also wanted to share you 6 attributes of devotion that I've come up with. They're not ranked in level of importance by any means. I'm not that wise to know which ones are the most important, but these are the ones that I've observed. And these are the ones that, as a believer, when you come to Christ, you possess a measure of these attributes of this knowledge. And then as you grow in sanctification and the knowledge of the Word of God, these things grow and they develop and they start to abound in your life. And so I'll give you those examples. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We've talked about it. You've heard it over and over, but it really gives a perfect and complete list of attributes for the believer. As you look at the list, the verb is to add to, right? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the work of the Lord. And then it says, even if you're short-sighted and you haven't done these things, you're prone to stumble. And so Peter is giving us an example of how we need to add and continue to add to. And so that's really how I would use this word devoted. I would say we need to continue to be more devoted and devote more and more of our life to these things, and so that we can grow in them. If we add these things to our life that Peter mentions, it brings stability and it brings holiness. And then it even says in verse 11 that there's an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's very clear that growing and adding to our life and becoming more like Christ is the goal. So the first attribute I like to share with you this morning is knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word of God. In your devotion and prayer, knowledge of the Word of God will be a good foundation. It's knowing the stories. How I'm defining it this morning is it's knowing the stories. It's knowing the covenants. It's knowing the facts of God and His Word that He's given to us. It's knowing the characters of the Bible. This can be done as simply as looking in Genesis and just writing down the main characters that God gives us. It's writing down their trials and their successes of those that have God has given us. We've taught these things to our children for years in Sunday school. These are all the stories that you know, and that's really the basis that we do with even our children. We just read them the Bible. We just tell them the stories. We know how God has used frail and flawed people. Abraham is not the perfect example of a strong, powerful, perfect person, nor is Joseph, nor is Isaac, nor is Jacob. None of these characters are going to be perfect. None of them are going to be perfect examples. But what you're going to learn is their stories, and you're going to learn their life. Hebrews chapter 11 is another example of, gives a list of these that lived a life of faith. And so we've read that as well. Those that have endured trial and temptation and have died for their faith, those are part of the story as well. The knowledge of the Word of God will establish you in the faith. See, the faith with the big capital letters is what is contained in the Scriptures, right? You are a member of the faith. Christ has given you the faith. It's knowing about the Lord, knowing about His ways, and it's being established in your heart. And so the knowledge of the Word of God will establish you in the faith of God and what he's told us in his word. It will be a foundation in you. And if you read Hebrews 1:1, you realize that God spoke to us in times past by his prophets. And in these days, he's spoken to us by his son. And that's what we have in front of us, right? So this is where our wisdom comes from. This is how we understand God. This is how he is speaking to us. And so we need to know the content of the Old Testament scriptures and then know the New Testament as well. The second attribute is the knowledge of God's attributes. So we have the knowledge of God because we've learned the stories, we've learned the characters, we've learned the people. The second attribute that we need to know is now his attributes. Within the stories and the narrative of the Old Testament and in the teachings of the New Testament, you will see examples from Scripture that God used to describe or reveal himself. In Abraham and Isaac, we see God providing his own lamb, right? We see the story or the examples of how God will bring about his salvation. He provided his own lamb. He provided his own sacrifice. In the story of Moses and the Exodus, we see that God provided for his people. He kept them safe and he cared for them. Pharaoh wasn't the enemy of Israel that they were, but actually Pharaoh was the enemy of God, right? God also demonstrated his desire to have a holy and special people, and we talked about that. What's God's plan? To have a kingdom of people, of priests, holy. And so in the New Testament, we see this fulfilled in Christ. He is making a perfect people adorned in his righteousness. What else do we see in the Old Testament? The attributes of God. He keeps his promises. He preserves his people. And we see that God uses scoundrels to bring about his purpose. These are the truths that God that you can reference in any trial or storm in life. These stories now become what God has done and what God is doing, right? And you only need to meditate. You can meditate on God's goodness and remember them. Whenever you remember the promise to Abraham, you'll remember that you were grafted in as a Gentile into the kingdom of God through Christ. And because Scripture is what it is, it's perfect and infallible. These stories are sufficient for all that you need in life. The Word of God is clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And so if you're wondering where the secret is in your Bible. Secret to understanding God, to living for him. So I separated those two, the Word of God and having the knowledge of the Word of God, knowing the stories, knowing the characters, knowing what he said in it, alongside knowing his attributes and seeing his faithfulness and seeing his goodness. And the third attribute that I would add to this list is wisdom. I'd add wisdom. So we're talking about devotion and prayer. How do we become more devoted or continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, we know his word, we know his character, and we have wisdom in our lives, right? This is the day-to-day working out of God's ways in us, and it's knowing how to respond to issues in life. It is us making good decisions. It is us knowing how to act in a godly way and acting with others in a godly way. There are likely many ways to describe wisdom, but the one that I've used this morning, or I want to boil it down, is to applying the knowledge you've learned. Applying the knowledge you've learned. If I were to summarize wisdom, I have learned God's word, I have learned God's character, so now I will attempt to respond as God would in whatever situation that I'm in. I fear the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge, right? I fear the Lord, so I approach the situation in humility, and if I'm not able to make a decision in that moment, I'll take time to consider it. I act in wisdom. In James 1:5, during the trials that beset us, we're to ask God for wisdom in that trial, right? If we don't know, we're to ask. And he would give liberally and without reproach, right? It seems that in this passage in James chapter 1, that wisdom and maturity are needed in life to make the believer more complete and more mature. The testing of our faith produces patience. So just as in Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, devoted to prayer, we are told to endure for the sake of tested faith. The blessing of being tested is a sure faith. It appears obvious in the life of a believer that a tested faith is precious. We talked about enduring chastening last week, Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 11. It was for the purpose of holiness, right? It was for the purpose of yielding fruit of righteousness. And though it's not pleasant, as the Word of God says, it's not pleasant at the time, when you get to the end, you realize how pleasant it was. You are now more stable. You are more holy. And you realize that you're God's child. He has worked in you. You get to see the thing come to resolution in your life. You get to see at least you're content with it. You're at a place of peace with it. We see the fruit, and so we realize that we're more holy and that we're more like Christ, and that was a result of his chastening. So we're praying for wisdom in James. We're enduring our test. Our faith is being tested. Hebrews is saying that we're being chastened so that we would be more holy and produce more fruit. So wisdom in the testing of our faith is again the context of Hebrews 12, right? Hebrews 12 is, it comes after the chapter 11, obviously, but that's talking about faith. It's talking about growth. It's talking about that all the patriarchs believed God and they obeyed him. Their faith was enduring. Their faith was tested. And he says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I know that's the New King James Version. But it's substance now. Your faith is now has substance. It now has something in you. It's something real. It is now something that you possess. It has been tested. It's been tried. It brings strength. It brings stability. What you've gone through has now become strength to you. And you see it in light of knowing Christ. You see it in how you stand more firm in your faith. It gives you wisdom, and it gives you, as a believer, as you've gone through trial and testing, it brings you great joy. So you're devoted in prayer because of wisdom, because now you've walked with God. You've now lived a life of Christ. You've now put into practice the things of God in your life. You've sought to emulate him or to imitate Christ in your responses. And we have great joy because we've learned wisdom through these testings. It shows you are a child of God. It shows that you belong to God. It affirms that sin is being squeezed out of your life by the work of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that you will be conformed to the image of his Son, the Son of God. You are being transformed. You're no longer a slave to sin. It's just kind of reminding you of Paul's words, right? You're a new creation. These are terms of endearment. The endearment here is that God is working in your life, that he is growing you in Christ-likeness, that he is working in you something that you don't fully understand. But when you see the fruit of it, you'll recognize God's wisdom in it. The Apostle John calls you beloved. He calls you the child of God. And the children of God, the child of God has a hope that being with the Father and the Son in the future purifies their life. Stability, substance, understanding of the will of God are found in those moments when you are stripped of the normal things you're accustomed to and you are in need of wisdom and understanding. Another passage, still under number 3, we're still in the need of wisdom for devotion, or the attribute of devotion is wisdom. Another passage comes to mind considering wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? We know that. Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's word is the source of wisdom and knowledge. It is complete, inerrant, sufficient to mature the believer, and infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. At times we lack wisdom in our lives. We learn obedience in our suffering, and we learn knowledge of the word of through the knowledge of the word of God, we're being sanctified in it. That's John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I selected Psalm 19 as an example of the blessings of the knowledge of God, the attributes of God, and the wisdom that comes from fearing and revering him. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, I'll show you where these three things are right here. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his attributes, and the wisdom of God. I found Psalm 19 was one that you are probably familiar with, and it will demonstrate these. Psalm 19, and hopefully you've been through it with Steve, and you've are very familiar with it. I'm sure you will be. Chapter 19, or Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. It is rising. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now it gets exciting. Now we're talking about the wisdom of God, the attributes of God. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about the attributes of God, and we're talking about the wisdom of God. And I think Psalm 19 shows those three. I think if you were to spend days and days and days memorizing and praying this psalm, I think you would catch all of those attributes. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. That's his creation. That's Genesis 1. God's wisdom, God's attributes. He's demonstrating that he's perfect. He's demonstrating that he's sure. He's demonstrating that he's right. He's demonstrating that he's pure. He's demonstrating that fearing him is pure and clean and eternal. His judgments are true. He's righteous, altogether righteous. He's the knower of our heart. Who can acquit us, right? How can we get rid of these hidden faults? Well, his word, his truth can show it to us. So based upon Psalm 19, the believer is able to testify of this, that God establishes order. The sun retires every day. In the evening, it drops into its tent. In the morning, its glory appears, bright as the sun, just like a bridegroom, right? His glory of the sun in the morning warms the earth, and it warms the earth for everyone. If you wanted evidence of a flat earth, you would not find it here. You would find none here. The earth is a sphere that rotates for day and night, a little science for us, right? No words are spoken. The sun did not blow a horn in the morning. It did not blow a horn in the evening, but yet that decree that the sun comes up and the sun goes down, it reaches everyone every day, right? Every day, the line goes out that the sun is up, and every night, the line goes out that sun is down. No words are spoken, but yet certainly God's wisdom is displayed in creation, and it's manifested to all men. God's word grounds you and brings you back. It restores the soul. It brings you back and it returns you. It's as if you're wandering away and you read his word and you're like, oh, I better get back. I need to get back to where I should be. I need to be restored. And God says, my words do that. My words are perfect. They restore you. They put you back in a place of fellowship. They put you back in a place of honor to him and glory and glorification to him. They bring you back. His word keeps you, and it preserves you, and it brings you back to him. This is his attribute, that he would go after his sheep, right? We learn in the New Testament, he would go after us, and he would find us. He knows us by name. We hear him. We know his voice. These are all things that are fulfilled in Christ's word to us. Your growth in wisdom and understanding that the Lord's word brings you, we see the blessings of learning and knowing the word of God. Our wisdom increases because he makes wise the simple. If you look at a good Bible teacher, you hopefully have found the simplest person who God has made wise. I would tell you that I'm really not that smart, but I would tell you that I've studied the scriptures for many years, and I hope that showed that I've grown some. That I don't do things the way that the world does things, that I try to follow after God, and I think that's the testimony of believers, right? We're no longer wise, we're very simple. We just read his word and we do it. God promises us that his testimony is sure, that if we just obey the simplicity of his word, that we would be as wise in this world. And so your growth in wisdom and understanding the Lord is simply believing and accepting the testimony of Yahweh. It is sure. and makes wise the simple. Your passion and joy and following his ways are not the ways of the world. So you aren't going, when you become wise knowing God's word, the world won't recognize this wisdom that you have. God's word is pure. It brings light to your soul. You're no longer in darkness, no longer stumbling along, like Peter would say. You're no longer stumbling, but you have fellowship with Christ. You have fellowship with the Father. You have fellowship with the apostles. Fearing Yahweh, fearing his laws and his precepts is pure and clean. It makes one righteous. It is perfect. It is everlasting, as is his character. In this description of God's law and his word, you see the work of Christ. We couldn't keep the law, but he did. And because Christ kept the law through his sacrifice for us, we receive the gift of keeping the law, which is righteous, and we have peace with God. See, in this passage, you find that David is giving a song, and you're wondering, well, we can't keep the law. We can't be perfect because of keeping the law. But God says that when someone does keep the law, it makes them perfect, right? And this is Christ. This is Christ. It makes you righteous. It makes you holy. And so Christ did that. He kept the law of God perfectly. And because of that, he is our mediator. He became our sacrifice for us. What we couldn't do, he did. So the judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. And so we have that blessing because of Christ. We receive the gift of keeping the law, which is righteous, and we have peace with God because Christ kept the law perfectly, and in him we are adorned as though we did. Wisdom takes hold in the believer's life, and what results is endurance in trial, joy in trial, stability, faith, wisdom, hope, perseverance, and knowledge. David in Psalm 19 speaks of the wisdom declared each day in creation. Paul echoes the same truth in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. You wake up in the morning and there's order. You go to bed at night and there's order. Only the fool says there's no God. In Romans chapter 1, only the person who suppresses the truth denies that there's a creator. And Paul has the same message. As we look back through Romans 12, 9 through 11, we see that rejoicing in hope, perseverance in affliction, and devotion to prayer belong together. How do we overcome a trial? Prayer and hope. How do we endure persecution? A knowledge of a future reward, and we cry out to God in prayer. How do you rejoice in hope? You endure the trials and sufferings in life while praying to God to give you grace and wisdom so that you might understand and that you might be further matured. All three of these statements, they go together, of course. That is the goal of being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul uses the word teleos in Romans 12. James uses the word teleos in James chapter 1. Peter uses the word mature and complete. John calls it fellowship, enduring along with apostles, with the Father, the Son, and the apostles in John chapter 1. All of these apostles, all of these men, their goal is the same. That the joy for the believer becomes the joy of being more like Christ in holiness and in righteousness. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are God's slaves. We've talked about some of the blessings of trials in James, the endurance of discipline and chastening of the Lord, that's Hebrews. We've talked about the blessings of wisdom. James also gives us that. Proverbs gives us that. And now we hear in Psalm 19 that the law of God makes the wise, the simple wise. And it's a blessing to us to know his ways. James adds to wisdom that our words are to demonstrate a godly wisdom. James chapter 3, 17 through 18, a heavenly wisdom is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So I hope that you see that wisdom supports as an attribute of devoted prayer. You know God. You've experienced life. You've walked in his ways. You've put to practice the things that you've learned. You can share with others what you have gone through and how you've grown in your trials and in your sufferings. You have wisdom. You have maturity. You have stability. And those things come through this testing. So when you're tested, count it all joy, because God is working in you something far greater than you realize. And you get to realize it later if you can't realize it while you're going through it. So we have the knowledge of God's word. We have the knowledge of his attributes. We have wisdom applied through knowing God and understanding him, knowing his laws, knowing his ways. The fourth attribute is humility. This one's not a real long one. We know humility. We know the attribute that we have. We come to God in humility. When we talk about being devoted to prayer, we know that God hears those who call out to him. You know, we know his ear isn't too heavy. His arm isn't too short to save. The context of that passage in Isaiah 59, 1 through 15, is that he hears those who are not full of themselves, who are not full of pride. He hears the contrite. He hears the humble. And in Isaiah 59, they wouldn't come out. They wouldn't admit. They wouldn't accept their darkness. God is saying, my arm isn't too short to save you and to hear you. My ear isn't too heavy to hear you. But your pride is keeping you from being able to speak to me. And so we need humility. We need humility to know God's word, to be devoted in prayer. We need humility to approach God. We have humility in our fear of the Lord. It is a normal process to fear and reverence God. God is holy. And Paul says in Romans 3 that we are depraved. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what Peter tells us. Humility is humility in offering to God, offers to God what he has asked for. God has asked for a contrite heart. He's asked for a pure heart. He's asked for a clean heart. He's asked for a heart that's confessed sin. He's asked for a heart that has given a whole heart. And so we give God what he's asked. Humility says, I'm going to give you what you've asked for. And so as we consider devotion to prayer, an attribute that we should have and grow in is humility. A fifth attribute is contentment. Contentment. It's a godly attribute that results in thanksgiving and gratefulness. So if you're wondering, hey, David, you're talking about devotion and prayer. You're not talking about thanksgiving. You're not talking about being grateful. Absolutely. Contentment is that word. Contentment says that you're satisfied with what the Lord has determined in your life, that you have all that you need at this time. Imagine you're going to God in prayer and you're saying, I have all these things that you haven't done for me. You missed humility. You don't know his attributes. You don't know the word. You're not very wise. You get my point? But if you're content, you say, God, you've given me what I need. I have all that I need, God. I have the wife I need. I have the husband I need. I have the children that I need. I have the job I need. I have the income that I need. I have the house that I need. I'm okay today. Doesn't mean I don't want more. I don't want to progress in life. It just means that I'm good with what I've been given. Paul doesn't use a lot of words in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12 to describe contentment. It starts off telling Timothy to avoid vain wranglings. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read the text here in a second. But the context or the pretext of this is avoid vain wranglings and disputes and arguments. Paul is sure that a believer is at peace hearing from the Lord and accepting what God has commanded. Right? You have a person and they simply always want to talk and they always want to be right and they always want to argue God's word. And Paul just tells Timothy, listen, what I've given you is simple. It's understandable. Just speak it, read it, teach it. This is all you need to worry or to be concerned with. An unbeliever would argue and fight over a simple teaching or doctrine. When God asks us to give us his whole heart, is there a fight there? Is there an argument to make that whole heart means less than a whole heart? But yet, Paul is telling Timothy, don't argue. Don't fight with those things. They're vain. They're worthless. Teach what you have been told to teach. Paul tells Timothy to instruct others to do good, to pray for all men, chapter 2. It's a stewardship. Paul tells Timothy, this is a stewardship. It's to be done in love. You're to keep the faith. What argument is there in those things? So Paul is telling Timothy in the first five verses of 1 Timothy 6, avoid these vain wranglings and this disputes. Is God a God of confusion? Is God's word so hard to understand that arguments and fights come from obeying it? You're obeying the Lord by fighting others? And so Paul is telling, that's a warning. So contentment, again, this is the context of the contentment. Be content with what God has given us in his word, right? Be content with his commands. It's perfect, it's clean, it's pure, it's everlasting. Be content with what God has told you to do. If you want to apply that to your personal life, men, love your wives. Be kind to them. Be gentle to them. Women, submit to your husbands. Like, how difficult is this, right? That's what Peter would tell us. Endure the suffering. gain wisdom. So this is a warning to us all that God's ways are simple because we're simple. God's ways are pure because he is pure. He is clean. It's perfect. His wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's kind. If we are wise and content, we are good with what God has served to us. So now we pick up in about contentment in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we had food, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So those first three verses just says you have what you need, you should be happy with it, what you have, and you can't take it with you anyway. I think every human can understand exactly that simple message, right? And if we wanted to add to it, he could have said, and by the way, everything you own is God's. And I'm sure Paul would have implied that anyway. Verse 9, it continues, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So now he says, if you have money, if you're rich, there's temptation, there's a snare for you to believe that you might be self-sufficient. Verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul continues defending contentment, saying, if you're rich, you're rich, great. But there's also the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil. But you, O man, verse 11, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul is telling Timothy, those things are temporary. They don't last forever. Avoid vain wranglings, trying to listen to rich people tell you how rich they are, telling you about holy people trying to tell you how wise they are. Stick to the simplicity of the gospel. Be content with what you have. Do the work. And he tells him in 2 Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Rebuke, reprove, correct with all authority. So contentment. God alone is wise and good. If you know the attributes of God, if you know that God is good, and you know that God is wise, and you know that God is perfect, can you not be content with what God has given? So it's an attribute of devotion that I wanted to include this morning. His place as creator, his place as the giver of life. He is the one who gives order, makes order. It's demonstrated every day in the morning. We see it all. Every day we see the sun come up and the sun go down, and we think there's a God who's keeping it for us. If we see something not in order, we know that that's not God's work because God keeps everything in order. We see the clouds. I get a little poetic here. If the clouds float through the sky, the earth is rotating. If the sun comes up, the earth is still turning. If the rain comes down, God's promise is revealed to all. These really, truly are simple things that we enjoy every day. If violence occurs, it's because humans are depraved and violate God's commands. Without end, that violence continues apart from God's grace. The heart is wicked, and out of its overflow, the heart and the mouth speaks, and the actions follow. We find that in Mark 7. They come from within. Contentment can be found by lowering our expectations. I borrow that from Steve, but if you can lower your expectations, you'll be more content. If you can lower them as far as they go, then you'll respond to God with thankfulness, because whatever God has given you is enough, and whatever God has given you is sufficient, and God is wise, and there's no one that can assail or arise to his level of wisdom. God's ways are right. They're pure. They're clean. Psalm 19 tells us this. A sixth attribute is peace. Peace is the last attribute that I'd like to add to this list today. We have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his attributes. We have wisdom. We have humility. We have contentment. And we have peace. Peace. You know the passage, Philippians 4, 9, chapter 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 8 is Psalm 19, right? Pure, lovely, holy, commendable. We see a joy being renewed with joy. He starts out verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your considerate spirit be made known to all men. We are commanded to always be filled with joy. I could have added joy to this list. We've already talked about rejoicing in hope, so I figured it was already part of the process. Being thankful, rejoicing, being enduring in our affliction, but rejoicing always for all that God has done. A heart of gratefulness, a heart of peace, being at peace with what God has given, being content. This joy is the same original joy that we had. I love the word rejoice. It just means go back to the moment that you had that first encounter, and that is the joy that you're to be restored in or to be reminded of. It is very simply the man seeing his bride. It is the time that you came to Christ and realizes, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. It's that moment you realized that you were going to serve God and follow God. Those times of joy are yours to be renewed over and over. Rejoice over and over for them. A good line that we sing or we have in a song is hope springs eternal. If you were looking at rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, it would be that our hope springs eternal. You can rejoice because of hope. Because you have hope. We have his word. We know what God desires of us. We know it. Paul is emphatic that we rejoice. We rejoice over and over. It creates gentleness in our lives. It's amazing that having the truth of God and having joy in the Lord and being through trials and through testing, it brings joy. And that joy is supposed to bring in you a gentle spirit, a considerate spirit. And this will definitely be one that I continue to work on, being gentle. How is it that I'm being tested and tried and suffering? And the result is joy and gentleness to others. Ever been through a trial and you've been through a situation where you've sinned and you've been restored and you realize how much more humble you are and how gentleness now is how you respond to others, realizing that you have been forgiven much, and so you would show that and practice that to others as well. Paul is saying, let your considerate spirit be made known to all men, that you are gentle, that you are kind, because the Lord is near. And don't be anxious. We aren't to be anxious, but go to God in prayer when we need something, certainly. We are content with what he gives, and we are content with that he has heard us. The other part of being your devotion in prayer as you grow in it is that you're happy that God has heard. You're confident that God has heard you. And that is also a blessing. I remember the story of Hannah. And if you read that story in there, she prays and she's in great turmoil and she's in great pain. And Eli says, God has heard you. And she gets up and she goes. And that's it. And then she's pregnant with Samuel. Pretty awesome example of what God does. When you have prayed, be content that God has heard you. Be content that he's listening. And if you need any more of that, Christ himself said in Matthew 6, in the passage of 25 through 34, don't worry about tomorrow, right? He talks about us not worrying. Don't worry about things. God counts the hairs on your head. What a blessing that God cares about how much hair you have on your head. But he knows what you have need of before you even ask. You're simply coming to him with these attributes, telling him how big he is, how great he is, how faithful he is, how he's given you everything that you need, how you're going to walk out and you're going to leave the prayer and you're going to go serve him and you're going to be gentle and you're going to be kind and you're going to be loving. You're going to confess sin. You're going to be soft to him and towards others. Everybody will see how gentle you are when you have left prayer and when you have left the service of God. And you're going to let him have it. And you're going to walk away and be happy with it. Paul continues on, fill your heart with what is true, what is dignified, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. That's the word of God. That's the law of God. That's the ways of God. Those things are all describe God's word. So tell me your prayer and then go fill your life with God's word. Know God. And if you're worried, you can do something about it. There's many things that you can do to apply the word of God. You can take these attributes in your devotion and you can continue to grow in them. A devotion to prayer life has these six attributes. I hope I've given you those, and I hope in your mind, along with your prior teaching that you've had throughout your life, that you see that these six, they're definitely a part of your prayer. In fact, you're probably doing them already. Knowledge of God's word, knowledge of God's attributes, wisdom, or the application of the truths of God, contentment, humility, and peace. These attributes support your devotion in prayer. Now I'm going to get a little bit of a Karate Kid on you here. Think of devotion in karate terms. That's the best example I could come up with. You start out as a white belt, and you progress through the levels as you learn more skills and techniques, right? Finally, through trial and testing, you reach the highest level, which is a black belt. That's all I really know about it, because even Daniel's son, he went right to black belt, and all he did is learn three things, right? Child of the 80s. But as in all things in life, there's always more, right? There's a second degree black belt, and there's a third degree black belt. Some black belts are 10 degrees. And so for those that have mastered the black belt, they master other things. I have no clue what they master. Doesn't really matter. That's not my example. My example is not that we're all black belts. My example is that we can progress and that we become more devoted. Devotion is not a train stop. It is the beginning place was salvation, and there's no train stop on devotion. It increases in you. It continues. The King James, I believe, says it wonderfully. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue doing it. Don't ever stop. And become doing it more and more and more and more. Become so sure in your prayer. Become so routine in your prayer that it just becomes devotion. It becomes your life. And so you stay at it. You continue in it. And you progress in your devotion. Remember, your devotion to God also includes your devotion to others. Remember, this is in the context of Romans chapter 12. And so we think of our devotion to one another as family and as friends. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now it's been months, right? But we're kindly devoted to one another. We treat them as family. So here's some applications that I have for you. This is some things that I do, but they're really, I'm sure you have your own, but I would just like to encourage you with what I do. I create a baseline habit of worship and prayer in my house. So 6 days a week, I meditate on the Word of God, and I spend time listening to songs, listening to the Scripture or sermons. So I do it when I exercise. I listen to hymns and Scripture for about 30 minutes each day, and during that time, I listen to the words of songs, and I pray, and I meditate on God's Word. Secondly, I listen to the same songs every day and every week. This is kind of interesting. Some of you probably are a little bit more variety. I could do the same thing for many, many years without much variation. But I listen to probably the same 30 songs over and over for months and months and months and months and months. Maybe it's not 8 songs, maybe it's not 10 songs, but I try to listen to the same songs 3 to 4 times a week. I listen to them when I go to work, and when I go home, and then this 30-minute time. These are just baseline. This is just starting. It's just increasing your devotion. This is what I found works for me. And there's also times, I hope that you've had these opportunities as well, as when you played the same song 3 or 4 or 5 times in a row. You ever had a song that you just played over and over and over and over and over again? Right? Garth Brooks, I Have Friends in Low Places. Final Countdown. my humor is terrible. For sure. But here's some other ones that we get from God's word. Begin the day with music and end the day with thanksgiving. You're like, hey, that sounds like some good advice. Psalm 59. It's good advice because God tells us to. Here's what the psalm says in Psalm 59, verse 16. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Verse 17, oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. In the morning, you're to raise up a song. Psalm 96 is another song that is rich in declaring the greatness of our God. You can put that one down to read in your own time. Psalm 92, How about the evening? It is good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So the second application for you is to open your day with song and to end your day with thanksgiving. My third application is fill your days with learning the Word of God. This is study. This is listening. This is doing a workbook. This is being part of a small group. It is doing BTI papers. This is practicing study and learning skills so you know how to you know and recite the Word of God. If you're not a teacher, this is what I tell some people in my small groups, if you're not a teacher, I don't expect you to be. I expect you to come and be a listener. I'll be the teacher. The teacher that teaches you is going to spend all the time preparing, and they're going to have all the joy of preparing that time, and they're going to enjoy having people listen to them. And so I would ask you that if you're not a teacher, just come be a listener. Take notes. The teacher will love to share with you, and they'll love to see you learn. Our preachers do this every week. They spend hours studying, and then they share it with you in 45 minutes. But you can do personally, what you can simply do is you can outline passages of books of the Bible. You can just start and just say, what are these five verses? What's the theme of these first five verses? What is the theme of this section of Scripture? You can just start making an outline. It's called paper and pen. You just start. You start in Genesis chapter 1. You look at Abraham's life. You look at Isaac's life. You look at Joseph and Jacob and Moses. If I'm reading these names, you should remember something about all of them, right? I know you do. Joshua, Battle of Jericho, Angel of the Lord. Caleb, he's the one with Joshua that was one of the spies. Hannah, she was a barren woman who gave birth to Samuel. Samuel anointed Saul the king and then anointed David the king. We know about Solomon. These names and these characters are knowing the Word of God. And it's amazing that when you learn about these men and women, you learn about God, and that brings you wisdom. Fundamentals of the Faith is also in the bookstore. It's a good place to start if you don't have a place to start. Number three, fill your day with learning the Word of God. Number four, attend church and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Join the church as a member and start serving in the children's ministry or as an usher or a greeter, wherever it is needed, wherever your help can be used. Get to know people, lots of people. Attend men's events and women's events. Yes, I'm giving applications on how to be devoted in prayer. I'm asking you to be devoted in prayer, and I'm asking you to serve others. I'm asking you to give your life to others. I'm asking you to learn God's word. Yes, because what you're going to find out is that that there are other brothers and sisters in need, and there are other brothers and sisters who have overcome things in their lives, and there are other brothers and sisters who have served for decades, and there are some that have served for just weeks. And you're going to ask them about how they have grown in the Word of God, and you are going to see God's providence displayed in your personal life. God will put you with people that you need to get to know. You'll be a part of the family here. It is your responsibility to get to know the body of Christ, and we do that efficiently by serving with others. There are times when you need more specialized support, and in those times your devotion to prayer will increase. You'll realize that you need to pray for others. You will be praying for others, and you will be taking those burdens to the Lord in prayer. You will be sharing the load. So serving the body of Christ is number five. I can't get away from Paul's expectation is that you're already offering yourself as a living sacrifice. There's no need to die before you start serving. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. No need to die. The sacrifice is alive, it is well, and further on, it's humble, and it's willing, and it's engaged to serve others with what they've been given. Being devoted in prayer increases here in this application because you are seeing the needs of ministry, and you are impacting those with whom you are serving. A smile and a helping hand is all that is needed. Romans 15, 14 is at work when brothers and sisters get together and they rub their lives together. We are capable of ministering to others. Paul says, I am convinced, I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace of God that was given to me. Paul's boldness was telling them to continue doing the things he had asked them to do. And in that would include Romans 12. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love the brothers. Love the sisters. Treat them as saints. Rejoice. Persevere. Pray. All of these things that Paul is telling us. The greatest help that you will find will likely be the person that is standing next to you while you serve. A sixth application would be to do all these things over and over and over and over and over again. Being devoted to prayer is a journey for life, and you don't reduce your devotion. Your devotion continues, and it grows, and it grows. Your prayers will continue, and you will pick up with new prayers, and you will recite old prayers. Here's an example. We pray to God that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. And then we add to that, you created all things through your Son. And we add to that, who sits high upon the throne in your presence, interceding for his saints and ready to rule the earth. As you grow in the knowledge of Christ, you will add many, many more phrases to this prayer. You will end up praying for those who would come to faith. You'd remember the blessing that we have for the children that will be playing in the streets and the men that would gather at the gates. You'll be praying for his kingdom to come and to be established on earth. You'll be praying for the day where no one says, know the Lord, because all will know the Lord. You will be transported to the future because God himself left you breadcrumbs to follow, to pray in his word. You'll be filled with glory. You'll be overflowing with joy, and you will rejoice in hope. You will endure in your affliction, and you will continue steadfastly in prayer. A final application is praying for the stranger and those who are lost. This application readies your heart to reach out to those you don't know and to share the truth of God's scripture. Pray for the stranger. Pray for those that don't know Christ. Fill your mind with the knowledge of God. Fill your day with song and meditation. Fill your week with ministry. Fill your Sunday with preaching. And each day wake to praise God for his mercy. And at the end of the day, give thanks for his faithfulness. So to close today, I want to read you a song that you have all sang recently, and I'm already certain that you'll see all six attributes here. But I listened to this song this week, and I was like, oh, this one nails it down. And so let me share with you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against the hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrows rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. I think that song nails all six of those attributes very well. And I also think that by listening to that song, it would probably encourage you for many years to come. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your truth. I pray that we would learn your word. I pray that we would learn your character. I pray that you would fill us with wisdom. You would make us wise. I pray that you would humble us, that we would approach you in humility. I pray that we would be content with what you have given. And I pray that we would be at peace with all that you're doing in our lives. I pray that we would not be anxious, but that we would trust that you have heard our prayer and that we would rejoice in its answer in your time. This morning, I pray that you have prepared our hearts. I ask that you would prepare our hearts for communion, prepare our hearts for worship, prepare our hearts to sing and to worship you. You deserve all praise and all glory. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.